it's kind of funny that the lesson was of dependence upon God and living for God and not worrying. I've gone over these verses many times in my life. I've had great struggles with it. I think a lot of people have. I think that we struggle in different areas. We all have a lot of struggles. And in the flesh, we tend to be worried and bothered by people, by what they think. Some of us are strong in one area, and it's very easy to criticize people in other areas where we're not bothered. But God says we're to work together, we're to encourage and build one another. All of our feet are made of clay, and we can all fail. I wanted to go home and study immediately. So I got on out of here, and things just really came up. Neighbor with a problem and such. It went on. It continued. So I got ready to call the meeting off for the night, but I didn't have that authority set. Trust the Lord will bless. Can anyone remember the lesson we had this morning? Anyone remember where it was found? Luke chapter 12. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Before we got to the verse 13 of chapter 12, we see the Lord speaking, and He very lovingly and graciously speaks to the people as they listen. He was warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, this false doctrine of all sorts that are mixed in. And He warns them, and He says, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. This is the verse that I learned one time in Luke. Years ago, it says, you know, you'll be ostracized and all these things heaped upon you for the sake of the Lord. But we need to rejoice in it. We need not to fear men. And the Lord says to him, He says, fear not. I'm just reading in verse 5. I'm picking a couple places early in the chapter. It says, fear not him. Fear him. Excuse me. Verse 4. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So, what we're seeing here is there's something beyond the physical, the flesh. We tend to live in the physical, and we tend to fear in the physical, and we tend to struggle what men think and say and what they can do to us. And the Lord's saying something right here. And then He goes on to the sparrows. As we read about the sparrow in Scripture, we realize that they're very insignificant and very inexpensive. And in this verse it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? In another portion it says that 2 sparrows are sold for half that much. Well, not really half that much. Did it say? Five sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. In another place it said 2 sparrows are sold for 1 farthing. And we would see from that that if you get a good deal, you have 2 farthings, they'll give you an extra one. So in that, we would see the insignificance of the bird. It wasn't very expensive. It didn't cost. We'll just give you an extra one. And the Lord makes that point. He says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I would think if we stopped there and just thought about that and went home, but didn't quit thinking about it, maybe we would have a good lesson. I think our problem is that we hear good things and we tend to be distracted. Maybe it's the fowls of the air that snatch the seed away. I'm not sure, but I know I'm very much in that same manner. I shared that before, that I'll read something, but I won't continue to think on it. And we need to meditate on thoughts of God. This is a thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's saying, I love you very much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but be cast away, but have eternal or everlasting life, life given from him. Now, he just said it a different way here. He's telling about the sparrows. He's telling about how he cares so much for even the sparrows. But as we go through the scriptures, we see that God didn't send his son to die for the sparrows. He sent his son to die for the sin of mankind. And we think he made us in the image of himself. He didn't make the sparrows in the image of himself. So in this sense, we see that sparrows are very inexpensive, very insignificant to most people. They care nothing for them. But God does. It's part of his creation. Everything that he made was good, and it had a purpose and a reason. Now, we were made in the image of God that we might know God, that we might fellowship with God, that we might come after sin entered, that we might come to know him in an intimate way, that we might be with him, that we might be like him. And he wants to live out his life in us. He didn't choose to do that with birds or any other thing. He's chosen to do that with mankind. And then he said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I asked the boys in Sunday school class today, I said, how much do you think your mother loves you? I didn't put it in those words. I said, when's the last time she counted all of the hairs on your head because she cares so much about you? Well, I don't think she could do it. But God can. He's all wise. He's all knowing. His knowledge is unlimited. We begin to think about it. But he cares about little things like that. Fine details about our life. Does he care about me that I get nervous and upset and worry about things that probably I shouldn't? Yes, he does. He doesn't want me to, but he wants to help me. He wants to help me through. And as we face things in life, we have to understand that God is for real. And God is powerful. And God is there. He never changes. He's the same. It's the same character. Nothing changes about that character and attributes of God. Just as we read in the Old Testament, as he was with many of the patriarchs and those that we read in the Old Testament, how that he was always there. Okay, let's turn up to verse 13, and it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. We would think that's kind of a random question, but they were always doing this to the Lord Jesus for one reason or another, trying to trap him, trying to trick him. Now this guy probably thinks, well, you've got some power. You do something. Here, come solve this problem. Well, we're not told whether he was being cheated, which quite often happens, doesn't it, when people die. Families fight. People get greedy. Money. What I can do with this? Homes, land, investment. But there's a problem. It's an investment on this earth. That's the problem. And throughout Scripture, God tries to speak to us in many loving ways. He says, I love you very much. But I want you to understand. I want you to invest your life in me. I want you to invest it somewhere where it really counts. And he tells us. He tells us what doesn't count, and he tells us what does count. He warns us lovingly. He told about the sparrows. He told about the hairs of our head. He tells us how much he loves us. And then this man comes up with this, and the Lord says, okay, well, you know, that's a good thought. I'm glad you brought that up. You know, let's go back to the Ten Commandments. It says, one of the company says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He didn't ask him or look into it or say, are you being cheated or are you just greedy or are you coveting? The Lord Jesus began and he said unto the man, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Well, he was talking about basically on this earth. He was saying, even if I made a decision here, it wouldn't be binding. You know, I'm not here for the situations and the temporal problems of this earth. That's not my purpose. My purpose is beyond this. My purpose is an eternal purpose. And as we go on, we see my purpose is the kingdom of God. If I were going to establish my kingdom, if that was my reason that I was here right now, my disciples would fight. You know, as they came after the Lord to destroy him, he said, my disciples would fight, but I'm not establishing anything here in the tangible, physical sense. right at this point. Now, we could say he was in the sense that he was here to save souls, and we could see the bodies of those souls and spirits, but those bodies are not permanent. So as we can continue on, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed, pay attention, and beware of covetousness." Now that's a warning. You know, the Lord doesn't give warnings just for the fun of it. And he doesn't speak out of words. He gives us warnings, just like he says, flee youthful lust in the scriptures. It's very serious in their warnings. He said, be careful of covetousness. I would think in America, most Christians would look around and we would look at murder and we would look at divorce and we would look at these type of things. But, you know, I think America would tend to look over covetousness. I think it's a great deception that the sins that we're so guilty of, we tend to have blinders to ourselves. We don't see our own faults. You know, we can see the splinter in another man's eye. We can look at our brothers and sisters and what they're doing, and we can say what's wrong. But we tend to have a hard time seeing what's wrong in our own life. And no man is perfect. We really need to look back at ourselves as we read Scripture. And I would like to think I'm not real covetous. But if I really look at my life and look at every aspect to it as I go through daily thoughts, is that a covetous thought? We need to ask ourselves these things and not so much look at each other and say, you've got covetous problems. Some people may have bad problems with lots of things. And a question I was just writing down as I was looking through, I said, what is my problem with covetousness? How can we not be covetous in America with the TV, with the stores, with the advertising, with the billboards? How can we not be covetous? You know, it's always somebody presenting something that you need, that you should want, that everybody has. I mean, we can look at cell phones. Do any kids just covet cell phones? Your parents won't let you have them? You just want one of those. Or a car or something. You know, we can get overcome with things. And God is teaching us a lesson that the only way we can overcome these thoughts are through Him. I think as we become devoted to Him, as we fall in love with the Lord Jesus, and this is a struggle. I believe this is a terrible struggle in the world and in our country today. Our country especially, because we're so affluent. We have so much. We have so much going on. We have so many sports. We have so many TV programs. We have games. We have everything that we fail to be able to spend time in the Word of God. Not that we can't, because we have the same amount of time as everyone else. It's an excuse when we say we can't, but it is true that the devil is very wise. We, a couple of weeks ago, went over some thoughts about what are some attributes or characteristics of the devil. Well, he's good at what he does, and he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a divider. He's a murderous, a devouring, murderous person, as it were. He would devour and destroy every Christian, every testimony he could. And every unsaved person, deceive them into thinking they're having fun and they're on the best way and end up being destroyed eternally. So we see that we have to get our thoughts focused right. Find out where our covetousness is. What is it I want so much in this life? As we went through it today, I'm sure we heard that it doesn't matter what you want in this life. It doesn't matter the things you get a hold of. We look at our status and we think, you know, people think I'm somebody because I have this and this and this. People look at me as important because of my looks. We care about our looks. We want to fix ourselves up so everybody looks at us. And we think, we can't hide what's happening. We're dying. We're shriveling up. We're wrinkling up because these are sinful bodies. Sin has attacked it and we will die. So we need not put our treasures and put our investment in our body. We need to put our investment, we could say, in the body of Christ, because that's something that's eternal. in the Word of God, searching and knowing that we would know Him, investment that'll carry on, that'll last, that God is pleased with and God will reward. Verse 15 said, "And He said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That would be a good verse for America, for us. I think at certain points in our life we reach different areas where we realize that things don't make us happy. But then you go a little while and then you feel like, I want that, and I really would like to have that, and we can strive for that. It's like it's a constant battle. It's not a thing that's won in a day and it's over. We've conquered it. It's the flesh in man that continues as long as we live on this earth. Only the closer we draw to the Lord, the closer we get to the light, the less we will see all the other things around. And we have to be focused and filled with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that we would see eternal value. That as we look at each other, we wouldn't look at what they're doing or what they've got, but that we would care about where they're going, where they're going to end up. Is their life going to be worth anything when they reach the other side? Hopefully each one here is saved. Each one knows Christ is Savior. Because if not, this is the closest thing to heaven you'll have. And this is about as far as it'll be for us who know Christ is Savior. Heaven can never be compared to this place. If we could only understand, I believe if we could really understand in our hearts and minds and see the beauty and the glory of God, if we could see Him as He is, not that the things of heaven are so important, but if we could see what all He's got prepared for those that love the Lord, we would give it up. But that's not the way God's going to win our hearts. He's going to win our hearts by us knowing Him, coming to understand Him, and the love and compassion He has for us. In verse 16 it says, "And He spake a parable unto them." So he starts, he goes, okay, good point, covetousness. "The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully." Oh, isn't that what farmers want? Some years, you know, the rain comes, the sun comes, and the crops just grow. They call it a bumper crop. It's the best year ever. I'm loaded. But you know, there's some years it isn't so good. And we should have a lesson from that. That in the good and in the bad, God's in control. When He blesses us, we thank Him. When He gives us just enough, we thank Him. Why should we give thanks for our food every day? Our daily food we need to give thanks for. Because He provides our needs, our necessities. "So the ground brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I'd like to suggest that he got into a conversation with the wrong person. Sometimes we can talk within ourselves, can't we? Not just talking about what we have or things like that, but we can get bitterness in our soul. We can just brood and breed on things that aren't good. Anger, hatred, sin. And when we have these things of any type of sin, we need to talk to one person first, and that's God. To get down before Him and confess our sin. To humble ourselves. To desire to be back where He wants us. Let Him put us where He wants us. He talked about I too much. How I blinds us from God. It says, eat, drink. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I think out throughout the scriptures, as we go through times of judgment, we see that this is the attitude. This is the attitude before God brings judgment. Just live as if there's no care. Live for yourself. You know, doing that which is right in your own eyes. If we go back to the judges, one after another, it said they were doing that which is right in their own eyes. They were just having a good time. There was no standard. And as we look around the world today, as we look around the United States, who is a stronghold for preaching the gospel, for the Word of God, we see there's no standard. There's no regulations. We're dealing with schools. Isn't it a shame our kids can't do things? They can't play sports within the school because everything comes on a Sunday or a Wednesday. And there's no care for God. Push religion out. You can have your religion. You do it in your own little corner as long as it doesn't affect anyone else. But God says no. God says, you're to love me. You're to serve me. You're to abide by my word. You're to listen to what I say. I'm faithful. The reward I give is going to be far greater than any you'll get from this world. Bill McDonald often talked about how men will pour out their life. They will work, labor hard for years, day after day, putting themselves through toil and strain, heartache, hurt, damaged muscles, healing, going back, working hard to reach that point again where they can win a ribbon that was probably cut off of a roll, maybe cost 5 cents, but it was printed number one, first place. God doesn't want us striving after first place. There's only one race that He wants us in to strive after first place, and that's living for Him. He wants us to strive to do our best. To hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have to remember that He's not telling us to strive against each other. The race that we're in is with each other, encouraging each other, helping each other on, maybe tug of war. But we're helping each other along, and God wants us to do our very best. That's who we're competing with. Self. The lust of the world. The things we would covet here, we're struggling against the deceptiveness of this world, the pleasures that we think are there, but really aren't. They destroy in the end. And then it says in verse 21, it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As we think of these verses, these are key verses. The sparrows are important to God. You're more important. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things he possesseth. Remember that. God thinks you're important. How are you going to respond to God? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We go one way or the other. There's no two ways. There's no middle of the street that we can sit on. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. So he says, take no thought for your physical self. But we can trust him, because he cares for us. Oh no, we might not be rich. But we have this tendency to think, if I go in business, you know, and I'm successful, then I'm going to be wealthy. But no, success is using your business for the Lord. Successful is working at it for an employee and being the best employee you can be. Giving a good testimony while you're at work. That others see you. When they see and have problems, they come to you. You've witnessed to them and they ask questions about the Lord. Life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens. He gives examples. He says, look at the ravens, the old crow breed of a crow or a blackbird. For they neither sow nor reap. It's neither have storehouse or barn. God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowl? So he begins to take parts of creation. He says, God takes care of them. And they don't make great big provisions. They don't covet. They don't store up so they can have more than the next guy. And they can eat and drink and be merry and have a blast with what they have. But day by day, they're given their food and provision. And we have to understand that in the so-called Lord's Prayer, the one he gave as an example, he says, you know, thank him for your daily bread. That's a lesson, I believe. It's a dependency on God. And in America, in those areas, for the most part, we don't depend on God. If we have the right spirit, we do, no matter how much we have. See, it doesn't matter how much money we have, because we know we can lose it in a moment. The Great Depression brought that thought out to many of the older people that would remember. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And I was looking that up, and it says one cubit can you make yourself 18 to 20 inches taller? I was thinking if I could, Shaq would be having to look up to me, you know. I'd feel pretty good, pretty important on the earth. But it also can mean length of life. Can we lengthen our life? It can be translated. Which one of you can do that? We can't do that. Doctors try, they put you on a machine, but we can't make our lives longer. God knows the tale of our life. It says, if you then be not able to do the things that are least, why take ye thought for the rest? Why are you so worried about all these other things? He wants us just to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you. That's it. That's the point you want me to do. You want me to trust. You give me all these examples, all these things you care for and you provide for, and now you tell me you love me more than all of them. If we think that out, we know he's going to care for us. The goal is, let's live for him. Let's live faithfully for him and let him bless. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Solomon is a picture of beauty and glory and wisdom. In his day there was none that compared to him. Kings and queens came to see of the majesty of his court, how the servants willingly served him. They were dressed in beautiful array. You think, Solomon, all of what he did, he said, here's a little flower that just pops up out of the ground, becomes beautiful. And it says, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He just brings example after example of his creation, things he's made, things he cares for. God cares for animals more than we do many times. And he's not in love with animals, but he made them for us to take care of and to appreciate. But he put the birds out there, and each one has a specific reason for being there. Many of them we don't understand. I enjoy the creation things that tell us how uniquely they're made, how they feed, how they carry on in such strange ways. But God's done it with a purpose in mind. And yet he says, we are far better. He says, what's wrong with your faith? Didn't he have to say that to the disciples over and over as he worked with them? He showed them his great power, his deliverance, his feeding of the multitude, his healing, his raising the dead. And as soon as the problem came up, they're just like I am. They worried, they fretted, and they doubted. And God says, don't be like that. Look who you're dealing with. It says, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Thomas was a doubtful mind, wasn't he? But let's don't be too hard on him. We doubt God in a lot of things, don't we? He said, more blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. More blessed are they. Don't be a doubter. Look at the Word of God. See it's true. Understand it. And then take God at His Word. And then it says, seek not that which ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. All these Gentile nations, they're striving after things, after food, after status, after clothing. And he says, don't do that. They do that. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We're thinking of this. God is developing a kingdom. He's establishing a kingdom. He came into this world to seek the lost. Many are being saved, and he's doing a work in their lives. Spiritual kingdom at this time and point. He's going to establish a kingdom on earth one day. But today, he's working in the lives of people. He's saving souls and he's working. And you know, the souls of men and women that are saved are going to go on eternally with him. They're going to be with him, like him, forever. He's saying invest in things that last. Not the body. The spiritual man. We can invest in the lives of other people that they know Christ. That they're built up in Christ. That they have a confidence. That they don't seek after these things. That they put their trust where he wants it. A couple thoughts that were in the manual. It says, true living is not possessing, but giving. That man had so much. Had he had his heart where it should have been, God blessed him. God didn't tell him just give it all away and have nothing. God's concern was that he was concerned about himself. He had no thought. The first and greatest commandment was what? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love God. And God loves us. And he says to love the brethren. It declares that you're his. Love the brethren. Had he put God first, his first step would have been a thankful attitude. Lord, thank you for blessing so much this year. Just like we should. We might not have all this what he has, but we're blessed. We have plenty. We should be thankful. Come before him in thankfulness. And you know when we have abundance, the second commandment, they didn't ask the Lord what that was, but he made a point of saying it. He said, in the Ten Commandments, we deal with God, and then we deal with man. He wants our love to be spread out. And he would have had that man to look around. He says, you got far more than you need. I've given you so much, your barns are overflowing. He says, now what are you going to do with it? What about those out there? What about your neighbors, your friends, the people that you know that really need, those who don't have food, those who don't have a home? You could build them a home. You know, it's these attitudes. It's not possessing. Because when we die, everything's going to be left. We're going to let go. We're going to let go of clothes, cars, houses, jobs, our looks, our physical looks. If we're cast into the ground, if the Lord doesn't come, it's all going to go. You can die young and pretty, but in a few days it won't be that way. But God's not interested in that body, other than caring for us while we're here. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But he cares for us in a deeper way. He was earthly minded, and he never thought of his responsibility toward God as the giver of all good. He was so earthly minded, so selfish. What he could have here, he didn't see what was happening. We're getting older. It's like serving the Lord. When are we going to start? Are we going to wait till we're old? Do we have any guarantee of getting old? When are we going to start witnessing for him? When are we going to share with a brother who's in need? When are we going to have time for him? To just stop. I was just thinking today, I get very frustrated when I have something to do. And I get interrupted. Because I want to finish it. I put myself on a time level. I need to put a certain amount of time. And somebody came by the house, and the first thought, I thought, I can't mess with him. I don't have time. And I thought about the lesson about not worrying about things. And I said, well, I guess you better go. And the Lord has ways of letting us be tested and trusting in him. And we really need to do that. But we have to spend time in the Word daily so that we know him better. It's not a once a week thing. It's an everyday thing that God wants from us. Death robbed him. He had nothing on the other side. Is that our case? Could one be saved and get to heaven and have basically nothing? That's a sad thought. It's a sad thought. Oh, I believe we'll be happy. We'll love being in the presence of the Lord. But I think the saddest thought would be that there's nothing for him. I think we'll be so sad, so ashamed. You know, and we wish we'd done it. We wish we'd given him more, as the song says. Oh, I wish I'd done more. There are many times in life we wish we'd done more for each other. But it won't be anything like that when we see God, God the Son, and we'll realize what he's done for us. It'll be an individual thing, I believe. It'll be a personal thing. I'll be thinking, what you did for me. Maybe at that point I'll begin to understand what Christ did, how much he came down when he left heaven to be here with us, to walk amongst us, that he might redeem us, that we might be one with him. We don't understand that love, do we? He wants us one with him. heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves us. Why? We can't really answer that. It's for his own pleasure. It's nothing in us. He didn't choose Israel because they were better than someone else. He chose them because he chose to have his people come to him, and the Savior of the world, the whole world, would be blessed through them. I had a bunch of references. It went along with more spiritual ones, but Walter Knight uses an illustration from Tolstoy to underscore the folly of covetousness, the foolishness of coveting things. I've read this before in these manuals, I think. Has anyone ever read this? As I start, you might hear it. There was a rich farmer who was never satisfied. There's a lesson there. Riches don't satisfy. Many rich people are miserable. If you don't take your riches and place them in the hand of God, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be worried about losing. You think you have to take care of them. But I'll tell you, God can take care of them better than you can. So riches don't bring happiness. Look at Hollywood. Look at all the money they make. They're miserable, along with many other sins. There was a rich farmer who was never satisfied. He was greedy and grasping, always wanting more. He heard of a chance to acquire some more land. For 1,000 rubles, according to the story, he could have all the land he could walk around in a day. He rose early and began to walk. The hours passed. He began to run. Coming within sight of the starting place, the farmer exerted his last ounce of energy. As he plunged over the line, he fell to the ground and collapsed. Dead. A peasant took a spade and dug a grave. He made it just long enough and wide enough to bury him. That was all the ground the farmer needed. Pretty good story. Yeah? He spent every ounce of energy to get that much more. Should have stopped a half a mile short. But greed, covetousness, cost him his life. Covetousness can cost us our spiritual life, for we're ineffective and of no use to God. The apostle said, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." If anybody brought anything with them into the world, let me know. I think that's a pretty accurate statement that he made. He came with nothing. And we've seen people put things in their caskets when they die, but they don't take it away from here. It's in their casket. They're gone, but they took nothing with them. I remember hearing about the one person that was buried, had all their wealth buried with them. I don't know if it was the wife or the husband or friend or something. And they wrote him an IOU note, took the money, and left him the IOU note, which I guess would be a better use of it. Coveting right to the end. What deception that the world has for us. A fool is someone whose plans end at the grave. Maybe some of us, a lot of our plans don't go too far. And I would say if our plans are here on this earth and they're selfish, they have to do with things, all things are going to burn. They're going to die, they're going to corrupt, they'll be gone. We can ask ourselves, where have we made our plans? We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. That's part of what he's talking about. The kingdom of God, knowing the word of God, studying it, seeking for the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, that we can be useful for him, that we would come to know him better. We're told not to boast, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let's look at James 4. James chapter 4. Verse 13. It says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Does that sound like covetousness? Going to get gain. Going to get ahead. Well, that's what the world tells us to. We need to get ahead in the world. The Lord doesn't teach us that. He says, be thankful, be content with what you have. Go and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is your life? Is that a good question to think on as we go home? What is your life? What's it all about? What does it consist of? We need to think about that individually. What does my life consist of? Is it all about here? And things? Or is it about something that will last forever? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what our physical life is. Our physical life is just a brief wisp. And anyone that's older than me can speak more clearly. But I can say, I look at kids now and they talk and I think, I just feel like I was your age just a few years ago. I don't feel that much difference, but 25, 30 years gone. So what is your life? Where's your investment? Some say the investment needs to be that when you go, your life still speaks. What you've done in your life and done with your life would continue in a spiritual way to bless others. That you've invested in the lives of young people. Help them learn the scriptures, that they would carry on. That they would preach the gospel. That they would teach other Christians. They would live a life pleasing to God. That they would be writers that would encourage saints that they could carry on. That it would further the cause of Christ. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Maybe the wealthy farmer should have said, if the Lord wants me to, I'll store it and give it to people. Maybe he should have said, if the Lord will, I can take it and use it for others. Since the Lord says, love others. Philippians, we're told to esteem others better than ourselves. It's hard to do, but the Lord puts it on a plane. He says, you need a relationship with me first, and then you got to spread it. If I bless you, you bless them. That's me blessing them. If you do it unto one of these, one of mine, you've done it unto me. Paul said, when did I do that? You know, as we do to the people, as we do to God's children, we do it to Him. He takes it personal. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. Even though we're here, He's Himself. He unites Himself with us and links us with Himself. What a privilege. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. So our boasting, our pride, what we desire in life to be the best, to be up on top of the heap, and we begin to boast about it. It's a sin. It's a temptation to sin when we're put there. And many, many fail. So it says, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we need to know the scriptures. We need to know what's right. We need to know what God desires. And then we need to seek to obey it. God wants obedience. God wants humility. The publican and the Pharisee, the publican humbled himself. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the other man said, thank God I'm not like him. We're to be humble and God exalt. I was thinking of David and his sin. David fell short, but he was a man after God's own heart. But you know, he broke down before God and he used these words, have mercy on me. We need the mercy of God in this world we live in. He said, wash me, cleanse me. You know, he had sinned. He felt dirty. Do we feel dirty? Do we do things, watch things on TV, think things? Do we ever feel like we need to be washed or cleansed? You know, it's serious. God's not talking about just adultery. He's talking about sin, covetousness. Oh, well, that's just a thing. You know? I mean, no, it's not. God actually put it in the Ten Commandments because it's a problem. If you covet, you're starting to put something that you want so bad, maybe before God's will. We need to keep God first and want His will. He says, against thee have I sinned. Purge me. How many people know what it is to purge something? Many people know what that means? I didn't know what that was until I worked with a boiler and I asked the guy, I said, what do you mean purge? He says, purge out the lines. Purge out the air in the lines before you start it. That means to draw out, get all the air out of whatever you're purging out, the unclean, whatever. Purge it out. David's saying, purge me. Get the sin out of me. You know, that I can be used of you. Create in me a clean heart. So we need to be purged. We need to get the world out and then be filled with the Lord, with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. While there's sin in our life, while there's any other distraction, any other love, anything that takes away from God, we're not going to have the joy of His salvation that He wants us to have. He wants us to rejoice in Him, to delight in Him, to see that He's all in all, to see that He's altogether lovely. Sometimes we can't see that because we have too many other things in our way. Okay. You know, there's a day coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord.